Okay, let's get ready. 9 January, we're in the middle of just starting the year of 2008, in the midst of the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Got a Christmas greeting from Julian and one of our healthy listeners and members. And Julian, she's about 83, and she's just healthy. She takes about as many tablets and pills as I used to take. I found a program. Well, I found a program that I get is more than what I was taking. I used to take about 75 tablets a day.
Really?
Yeah.
75?
Yeah, in the day.
When did you eat?
Well, something like that. Yeah, but I don't have a stomach like most people. It's a container that God gave me, and you just keep putting stuff in there, and but I found a program where it's narrowed down into 9 tablets and one shake, so get all of that and more, and done. But she sent us a really nice Christmas greeting. God's goodness yesterday, God's presence today, God's promises tomorrow. I saw a good one over the holidays. It was, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift from God, that's why they call it the present. So I thought it was pretty cool. So it says, my warmest greetings to you in this Christmas season. I feel like you are a very dear friend, though we've never met. I get a kick out of your mentioning me and now and then as Phyllis Music's friend. So now I'll have to refer to Phyllis Music as Judy's friend. Just give equal time here. And I always like it when wives raise their eyebrow. Well, this is so-and-so's wife. Hey, so-and-so's my husband. And so this is really good. And let's see, from North Carolina, the health nut at 83 years old. When you paid your dues up to that point, you're proud of those years. Anything above 80, you're proud you made it. You want everybody to know it. And I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. The Lord reveals things to you like no other. It is so constantly liberating to walk in the Spirit and know when you are not. I feel so. I feel so sorry for Christians that will not understand. I can't imagine the lack of freedom, really understanding, walking by faith in the Spirit. Now that I have been set free in this way. Much love, Julian. So that was a nice note from Julian. And let's see, read something here to you. Should have enlarged the print, but it's got a few interesting little things to it. It says Satan's meeting. So we know God had a meeting in Job 1, called all the angels together. Well, Satan called all the demons together. Satan called a worldwide convention of demons. In his opening address, he said, we cannot keep Christians from going to church. We cannot keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. Well, that's okay. We cannot even keep them from an intimate relationship with their Savior. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So, let them go to their churches and let them have their covered dish dinners, but steal their time so they don't have time to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do, said the devil. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining a vital connection throughout their day. The demons shouted, how do we do this? How do we do this? Keep them busy in the non-essentials. See, it's not sin. Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds. Battle is the mind. Tempt them to spend, 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 borrow, borrow, borrow. Keep the single people preoccupied with physical satisfactions. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6-7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear that still small voice. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear that still small voice. Entice them to play the radio, cassettes, iPods, all these things whenever they drive. Keep the TV, VCR, CDs, and PCs going constantly in their homes. And see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. You know, that's an interesting one. A lot of times when people go into their psychologist or counselors or whatever, they'll ask, do you pay attention to news? Yeah, stop it. Just quit listening to the news because it just puts you into a stress zone. I don't pay too much attention to the news. I'll glance at the newspaper because I don't have to hear it and just see the highlights of what I want to see and understand. I probably won't follow this election hardly at all. Whatever I have to see on the front page of the paper or something, but just not interested in what happens day to day and get upset, get happy, upset, discouraged, disillusioned, deceived, and on and on and on. Just don't have time for all of that. And especially since the Cowboys are going to go to the Super Bowl. You really don't think Green Bay can beat the Cowboys, do you? I'm not going to say yay or nay. Boy, the good King James there. All right. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, every kind of newsletter, and promotional offering free products, services, and false hopes. I'll take some free products and free services. All right. Keep skinny and beautiful models on the magazines and TV so their husbands will believe that outward beauty is what's important and they'll become dissatisfied with their wives. That's assuming people's wives aren't good looking. My goodness, wait a minute. Keep the wives too tired to love their husbands at night. Give them headaches too. Well, they've been having headaches since Adam and Eve. What is that about? Give them headaches too. If they don't give their husbands the love they need, they will begin to look elsewhere. That will fragment their families quickly. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children the real meaning of Christmas. Give them an Easter bunny so they won't talk about the resurrection and power over sin and death. Even in their recreation, let them come home exhausted. Keep them too busy to go out and tend to nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual food, involve them in idle gossip, small talk, so that they will leave with troubled conscience and not talking about the what they've learned. Crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek the power from Jesus Christ and will add the Holy Spirit. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for good of the cause. It will work. It will work. It's a wonderful plan. The demons went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busier and busier and rushing here and rushing there, having little time for their God or their families, having no time to tell others about the power of Jesus Christ. I guess the question is, has the devil been successful in his schemes? You be the judge. So, this interesting things to think about. Okay, we are studying John chapter 14. Let's take a look. John chapter 14. Now, last night we had some prayer, and so let's see tonight what we have. Tish went to the doctor today. What would you say as far as prayer? Okay. You sure like tests. Jim and I don't like tests. We'll be in prayer then. Very good for continual. Okay, one area needs to heal. Okay. Good, good. All right, we need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to work through hers. It's a continual thing, as it is with Tish. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of. Pam, how's your dad doing? We haven't talked about your father here in a couple of weeks. Doing good. He made it through Christmas and New Year's. All right, good. Very good. Very good. Wow, very good. That's one of the main things is falling. And no matter how you try to be conscious of it, sometimes they slip and fall. So, okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's go to the throne of grace together and in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to assemble here tonight with other believers who are like-minded. And Father, it's such a privilege to come to the throne of grace together, to have agreed upon the things we want to approach your grace with, and come together to open the Scriptures and see what your Holy Spirit will reveal to us. And Father, we lay before you the names and that we have seen tonight. And Father, we have so many that do not request, but everyone here has areas we could be in prayer for. So we pray, Father, for those in this assembly that are walking by the Spirit, Father. We pray for those that are outreach from here, whose lives are trying to walk in the Spirit and to fulfill your plan, Heavenly Father. We pray for Wes's mother, Marilyn, just her friend Betty, just watch over them. And Father, we just pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to see the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're in a very important part of the Upper Room Discourse. We've spent a little time, got a little couple of things I still want to do with Philip's question, show us the Father. Now, I suppose that most of us don't really approach God that way because we know He's spiritual and invisible. And so we probably wouldn't word it the way that Philip did. But we all have the desire to see God in our lives, to see God acting in our lives, and to have that intimate relationship with God. And that really is what is going on here. And that's what Jesus Christ is really going to answer Philip. Philip really would like to see him. And Christ is going to answer that seeing him is based on the spiritual. And so that's the answer, not only for Philip and the rest of the disciples there tonight at the upper room, but also for us. So let's continue now where we left off. The disciples look at Jesus Christ. They both know and believe that He is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah. He is the promised Savior. But they do not know what they know. And I want to repeat, they do not know what they know about Him reflecting God the Father and all that He can reveal. They do not fully know Jesus Christ and how that is related to knowing God the Father. And I personally believe that very few Christians in the world today realize the relationship of intimacy with Christ, understanding that is intimacy with God the Father, and understanding how Christ takes us to God the Father. So verse 9 now in our study, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you?" Philip was one of the first to be called, you recall. I hope, Jesus, to be called by Jesus Christ. He recognized him, you will recall, as the one spoken of by the Old Testament prophets in Scripture. So Philip knows Scripture. And Philip has been with the Lord really the longest, probably, than any of them in this sense, because he's one of the very first ones to be called. So he says, have I been so long with you? 3 years, in effect. And yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Now, let's take a look at the Greek here. There are three words for seeing. So we're going to take a few moments tonight and note the whole issue of seeing and what's involved with the seeing. Now, I'd like you to turn to John 20. This will be a good place to get a feel of the different words for seeing. John 20. And we start in verse 4. John 20, verse 4. And the two, this is John and Peter, were running together. They're running to the tomb where Jesus Christ was buried. And the two were running together. Now, what's happened is Mary has come and told them that someone has taken his body. And so they have run now to the tomb to see what has actually happened. Remember, the stone has been rolled away. And the other disciple ran ahead, that would be John, faster than Peter. Now, Peter is a big fisherman. And so John, probably not as big, and they're a little faster. And came to the tomb first. John, the other disciple, John, ran faster than Peter. And came to the tomb first. And some are fast, some are not. And this is just a wonderful thing going on here. And verse 5, but John stopped and looked in. He got to the tomb and he stopped and looked in. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Now, here's our first word for seeing. It's the simple present active indicative of the verb blippo. And blippo looks like this, and that's B-L-E-P long O, blippo. Now, what we have here with blippo is that John looked in the tomb and he just simply saw the linen wrappings. He looked in, kind of like looking into a place, and saw the wrappings, and that's about it. This word means simply to look at, to be aware, to take note. John looked in the tomb and noticed the wrappings. My friend John Hintz likes to laugh at me because we'll go some places for sightseeing, and we'll go in, like it may, I'm embarrassed to say it, but it might even be a museum, and I'll walk in, and I'll take about 5 steps. And in fact, they were kidding this weekend because they said, okay, Herman walks in, and I'll stand there, and I'll look, and I say, okay, I got a feel, let's go. And it just blew John's mind. He watched me walking out, and that's it. And then they said that John and Judy would go in, and they go, that's nice, it's nice. Walk through. But then Dan would go in and take notes. And then, so he's going to be in there 3 days. John and Judy will be there, you know, probably a couple of hours. I'm in there a couple of minutes. So we each have our way of seeing. And so John just walked in, and he, okay, I could walk out and I could tell you what I saw. Look at verse 6. Simon Peter, therefore, also came, following him. So if we looked at this in football language, John would be like a halfback. Boy, I mean, real fast, gets there and stops and looks. But Peter's more like a fullback. So he comes a little bit behind him. But note what he does, following him, following John. But Peter entered the tomb. John didn't enter the tomb. He's more cautious. Peter just charges right in where angels dare. Boom! He just runs in. And he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. So Peter charges into the tomb, beheld the linen wrappings. This is our second word for seeing. So let's take a look at the present active indicative of our second word. And thoreo looks like this. That's T-H-E long O, R-E long O. Thoreo. Thoreo. Okay. What does this word mean? This word means that Peter did much more than John. Peter studied. Peter absorbed what he was seeing. Peter saw the linen wrappings, but he discerned them. He thought about them. He speculated about what he was seeing. He was puzzled by what he saw. John just looked in there. Blippo means he just looked in and saw it. Peter was puzzled by what he looked at it, and he said, something's wrong here. These were the wrappings. This is what went through his mind. These are the wrappings for a dead body. But there's no dead body. Even if the body of our Lord had been taken, why not his clothes? This doesn't make sense. He looked and analyzed it. This doesn't make sense. Why not the clothes? Why were they, and why were they neatly folded? So Peter saw, but he couldn't figure out what he was seeing. It confused him because he looked at what he was doing. But we have a third word for seeing. Look down at verse 25. 20, 25. That's why I went to this chapter, because we got all three of the words right here pretty close together. Verse 25. But the other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I shall see, this is Thomas, this is what Thomas says, unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, put my finger into the place of the nails, put my hands into his side, I will not believe in the resurrection, that he's been resurrected. Now, I don't want to get involved in this verse, but right here, a lot of people say, well, if you don't believe the resurrection, then you really aren't saved. Well, then that would mean doubting Thomas is not saved. Well, no, they don't want to say that. So we have a little problem of theology and how much you have to believe to be saved. But nevertheless, that what we want to do is look at that word seeing here. So let's take a look. This time we have the perfect active indicative of horazo. So here's our word. Excuse me, not horazo, but horao. And that's, this is a rough breathing, so it's H-O-R-A long O. Horao is our word here. Now, this word means to perceive clearly. This, by the way, this is the first word that we have seen. It's about the disciples seeing the Lord. They've seen, and they believe he's resurrected. So this, they use the word horao. So here's the Greek. This is what I love about the Greek. People, I do not believe, just to reiterate it for you, because I was taught differently, but there's, boy, the Greek doesn't answer all the questions, and if you know you're Greek, that doesn't mean you're going to be the king of the mountain. But it does offer a lot. There are a lot of precious stones that can be reaped from knowing the Greek and Hebrew. And things like this. Here's the word blippo. Here's the word theoreo. Here's the word orao. Three different words, and yet the English will just say see, seeing, something like that, based on the tense, and you miss it. You miss what's going on. And it's really rich to be able to figure out what's going on. So let's take a look at orao. And this word means to see and to perceive clearly, to understand. It means to see with understanding. See, theoreo means to see, but to theorize about it. You're not really sure what you're seeing. See that word, theorize about it. But ra'o means you see and you understand what you see. What they saw, the Lord, and they understood the resurrection. They saw this, He is resurrected. When they saw Jesus Christ, they knew He was resurrected. Now, this is our word for seeing in chapter 14, 9. So let's go back to chapter 14, verse 9 now. Let's take a look at our text. Got a feel of the different words? Now let's take a look at our text. 14, verse 9, where Jesus says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. The point being, the one who sees and understands, the one who sees and perceives what he sees, who Jesus Christ is, that one will also perceive and understand God here. So if you looked at Jesus, you can look at Jesus in blippo and just see him as a man walking down the street. You can look at him theoreo and have more conscious thought to it. This would be, blippo would be like seeing a man, okay, I know he's from Bethlehem or Judea and that type of thing. Then theoreo, no, I'm thinking about who he really is. But arao means they look and to grasp, perceive who and what they are looking at. And if you do that, then you'll understand God the Father. Okay, Philip said, and Philip asked to be shown the Father. To be shown God the Father. Now this is interesting because here, when he says to be shown of the Father, we have the aorist active imperative, beckoning Jesus to do this, of another verb, like noumi. So let's take a look at this word. Like, and then we have noumi. Okay, D-E-I gives you an I sound here. K, like, and then noumi, N-M-I. Now, what does this word mean? This word means to demonstrate, to give us an exhibition. Moses asked for this. This is what Moses asked for. He wanted an exhibition. He wanted to have a visual seeing of God. But what is needed for Moses, what is needed for the disciples, and what is needed for us is not an exhibition, but an apprehension, an understanding. That is what is needed. Not an exhibition, but an apprehension, an understanding. Not seeing or perceiving, you're not going to understand. There is only one way to understand what you see in the spiritual realm of life. There's only one way to understand what you see. Not by empiricism, seeing and touching, like Thomas, on touch. Not by rationalism. Philip desired to see God by empiricism, as Thomas did. Others try by rationalism. But there's only one way to understand what you see in regard to Jesus Christ. And people, that's by faith. That's why many people have trouble with Jesus Christ. That's why many people have trouble with God, because they want to go at it through their rationalization, the ability of their mind. Some people have very good minds. Some people have less effective minds in that way, rationalizing. And people at different levels, I want to be able to rationalize, this doesn't make sense, or this does make sense, because there's some very intelligent people that believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Son of God, deity. There are some people that are very low IQs that see it. There are some people with very high IQs that do not see it. They rationalize it away. There are some people with very low IQs that do not see it. So, what I want you to understand is, this has nothing to do with IQ. This has to do with the decision. I need to be able to empirically, rationally see. See? And then another comes like a child. I believe it by faith. So this is what we have here going on. Philip desired to see by empiricism. Others want to do it by rationalism. But there is only one way, and that is by faith. This is very important for all of us today in the church. If seeing Jesus Christ in the flesh, physically, is important, then people, we are at a great handicap today. If seeing Him physically is proof of seeing Him and is what is important in grasping Him, then we're at a handicap. Because Jesus Christ has left the earth. He is not here. So that would mean you and I, and all people since the day of the resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ, are at a handicap. We cannot see Him in the flesh, which would mean we cannot see God. If we cannot see Him, if seeing Him in the flesh is what is crucial, and we cannot see Him in the flesh, then we cannot see God the Father. Philip and the disciples, in this sense, had an advantage, seeing Jesus Christ in the flesh. But it's not an advantage. It's not an advantage. If seeing and perceiving by faith is the true way of understanding, then we're not deprived at all who have to see it by faith. If we can perceive Jesus Christ, and therefore understand the Father simply by faith, then we're under no handicap and we're not deprived at all. Every now and then we'd like to think, now about you, I've thought it. I'm not going to deny it. But if I could just sit down and talk to Jesus Christ, what do you want me to do? Just sit down here with me as two friends. You're my friend. And I believe that. I believe that for a long time. He's my friend. I believe that. I can tell you when I first started realizing that, when I was a teenager, He was my friend. And boy, I would like to just sit down with my friend and talk. So I understand that. But if we need that, then we're at a handicap. How wonderful it is that we can perceive, understand Jesus Christ, and therefore God the Father, and we can do it by faith. We can know Jesus Christ in a way better than even the disciples, and this is by faith perception. Faith perception, faith reality. Not blind faith, faith reality. In fact, we really have an advantage. I believe that. We really have an advantage over the disciples. Now, does that mean that I do not wait to see Him as He really is? No, I agree with 1 John chapter 4. I want to see Him as He is. I can't wait to see Him. See His countenance. See His face. Be with Him. I don't deny that. But as far as historically knowing Him, we are at advantage over the disciples. Because they were dependent on the on sight. They were dependent on the empirical. They were dependent on that. We are dependent on faith. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to show us Jesus Christ and walking with Him. Do I know His countenance? Well, I can tell you it's not the pictures that people hang up on the wall. I'm so thankful we don't. Can you imagine if there really was a picture of Jesus Christ? My goodness. Boy, that'd be everywhere. People would be worshiping Him. They'd be setting up shrines to it. I am so thankful He did not leave a picture of Himself. Would I like to see Him? Yes. But I am so thankful He didn't do that. He did not leave us a picture. We walk by faith. And He becomes a reality. He becomes a reality of who He is. There are two opposite statements going here. Let's be sure we get this. This is part of what I would like to present in this study of Philip and John. There's one view that seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. And this is the way many people think. This is Philip's position. This is Thomas's position, doubting Thomas. The other way is believing is seeing. This is Jesus Christ's position. This is Philip's position. This is Jesus Christ's position. So you have seeing is believing. That's the way most people walk. Believing is seeing. This is Jesus Christ's position. Faith opens our eyes to reality. Faith comprehends reality for us. Inability to see so as to perceive is one of the great problems of mankind. So many people cannot see. And the reason they cannot see is that they do not walk by faith. And this is true of understanding Scripture, as well as understanding many other things. This is especially true in the period of the coming of the Messiah, recognizing the Messiah. Let's look for a moment at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 with me. So you immediately know we're in that section that deals with the great conflict. Okay, Isaiah 42, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Behold, that means to look. That means to see. My, this is God the Father, servant, Jesus Christ, whom I, God the Father, uphold, and he upholds by the Holy Spirit. My, God the Father, my chosen one, referring to Jesus Christ, in whom my, God the Father, soul delights. I have put my Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, upon him, Jesus Christ. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nation. So we have the Trinity in one verse, all three members of the Godhead. Verse 2, he will not cry out or raise his voice in opposition when he's being crucified, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, says the cross. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Verse 4, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait expectantly for his law. Not the Mosaic law, but his law. So they're looking for this coming Messiah. And a great problem is going to be what they have in mind and what they see. See, they have in mind this is going to be this great warrior riding on this great horse. He doesn't meet up to that, so what do? No, we reject you. We want to crucify you. You are not what we want. Quit saying you are our king. Quit saying that. Come on up here and sit down on the table. It's all right. Steve won't hit you. Right. Now, so, they saw this man Jesus, but he wasn't what they thought they wanted in their mind, so they rejected him. Not only did they reject him, they were angry that he claimed to be who he claimed to be, and so they told him to shut up. He would not shut up. We're going to kill you and get rid of you because you're not what we wanted. That's why they rejected him as their Messiah. The Antichrist. Why will they turn? Why will so many turn to the Antichrist in Revelation? Because look, he's brilliant, he's powerful, he's coming in with his army. That's what we're looking for. And it's such a shame when people go by what they envision to see and don't see what God is doing. Now, look at verse 20 of Isaiah 42. I turned my Bible back too early because I want to look at verse 20. Isaiah 42, so let me get there with you. Isaiah 42, and we're going to look at verse 20 now. Verse 20, you have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. Well, what is it saying? It's by faith. If you go by empiricism and rationalism, you're not going to see the truth. That's what a lot of people do, and that's why they can't see the truth of Scripture. Going by rationalism, empiricism, going by their IQ or their ability to handle the languages, the Old Testament languages, the New Testament languages, and everything is there, and they can't see what God is doing. And they're blind, even though they have eyes. So this is what they're doing. So they see so much, experience so much, but yet they're unaware of what they're seeing, and they're unaware of what they are themselves experiencing. It's very difficult to analyze what you're experiencing in life spiritually. A lot of people, well, this is what's going on. I can take these verses. Instead of, by faith, letting the Holy Spirit open your eyes. This is why it's so vital, people, to know how to be filled with the Spirit and truth. Many people know they need the Holy Spirit, but they don't know how. Preachers will talk about it, but they don't tell them how. And so people are using all kinds of nonsensical ways of trying to walk in the Spirit and hear that soft voice. Louis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, I love the way he said it. The Holy Spirit will always whisper loud enough for those who are listening to hear. He'll always whisper loud enough if you're listening. But so few will really listen. So what are they seeing? What are they experiencing? They see only the surface of it. Another analogy is hearing. And we've been looking at seeing, but hearing is the same thing. They hear, but they do not know what they hear. Many people hear the word of Scripture, but they do not know what they're hearing. They will read it, do not know what they're reading. They see things only through the law. You can read this book and you see things through the law. And you see things in the book through the law, the Bible, as the law takes you, it's going to lead to despair. It's not going to lead you to the truth. Look with me at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and let's read together verse 8 of Isaiah 43. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes. What a horrible place to be. People, how horrible it is to be physically blind. I have such empathy and hurt for blind people. They can't see what you and I can see. But before God, far worse is someone who can see with our eye, but cannot see, do not even know what they're looking at. And the deaf, even though they have ears. That's what we're studying. That's what we're looking at. People who read the Bible, study the Bible, see and hear, but do not know what they see and hear. What amazing it is to be able the city. We talked about the theology of the city in Revelation, studying in Revelation, the great city of Babylon and the city of Rome and the city of Jerusalem. And there's a whole theology of the city. And in Dallas, but I was in New York, and there's just no indication of God. But boy, you go out to Colorado, somewhere like that, Montana, Utah, two people can just see the wonders of all the creation, even looking into the celestial being of the stars and all. And two people are looking, and one person, they just see that. Another person sees what God can do. I know that may be a silly example to some, but how beautiful it is, I think, to be married to someone that you both look and you both see the same thing when you look at this. You both can enjoy that and knowing the creator, the designer, the sustainer, the one who's sustaining all of that with his love. So this is powerful. So let's just read it again to get it imprinted in our mind. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. They don't want to see by faith. They want to see it by law. They want to see it by works. Let's look at Jeremiah. Just keep going toward the back of your Bible, and you're coming to another major prophet, Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Just a horrible place to be. And what I want you to see is that this is a repetitive concept in the Bible. And it's like the study of the church that we saw in Revelation 3 about Laodicea. They had all this wealth, but don't you know you're naked? What do you say? You're naked, you're blind. These things, and that was just, yet they think that they can see. They think that they're seeing everything right. This is religion. This is denominations. They think they see it, but they're blind and they're naked. They're not seeing. Very important passage. Why people do not perceive and see. Let's look at Ezekiel, another major prophet. If you'll just keep going a book past Jeremiah, and you'll come to Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel 12. Verses 1 and 2. Ezekiel 12, 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but do not see, ears to hear, but do not hear. Why? Why do they not see, and why do they not hear? Not because God chosen who's going to see and hear. Not because of hyper-Calvinism. Look what it says. For they are rebellious people. They're rebellious house. What does rebellion mean here? What is that's being talked about? Rebellious means refuse to trust Him. You rebel against faith. That's what rebellion means here. They refuse to just trust Him. They see, but refuse to trust. This is what was the great problem in entering the promised land. They would not trust Him. That was their sin. Sin was not things violating the law. Their sin was that they failed in faith. They would not trust Him. John 14:9, He who has seen me, the word here again, so as to perceive who and what I am, has seen the Father. They will never see God. They will never understand God until they understand and perceive Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, please. 2 Corinthians 3. Now, 2 Corinthians is just a powerful book in the Bible dealing with the Spirit-filled life, 2 Corinthians 3. There are three or four chapters that are just so pertinent in the Spirit-filled life by faith, but this is another one of those great chapters. But let's just read a portion of 2 Corinthians 3. Let's start in verse 14 for our study. But their minds were hardened. Okay, this is another way. They have eyes to see, but they will not see. Ears to hear, but they will not hear. Their minds were hardened, for until this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Now, why is it remaining unlifted? Because it is removed in Christ. Only when you see who and what Jesus Christ is this veil removed about the horrors of the law. And how the law does not give you righteousness from our study on Sunday morning in Romans 1. Does not give you the righteousness. Let's look at verse 15. But to this day, and we could say to this day, Paul was writing in the first century, but we could move it up to today. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. That veil keeps them from seeing the truth. It's the veil of unbelief, untrust. Verse 16, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So once you see who Jesus Christ is, it lifts the veil, and you're starting to be able to grasp and understand the whole of the Bible. Now, while we're here, just to have a little fun, verse 16, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, when we have that, who is the Lord in verse 16? Jesus Christ. How do we know that? We know that from the end of verse 14. It is removed in Christ. That's how we know that. This is very important in this verse. Verse 17, now look at it just so we complete the study here. Now, what does that now mean? Now that the veil has been removed, now the Lord is the Holy Spirit. See, the Jesus Christ is our Lord in salvation. The Holy Spirit is our Lord in sanctification or in living the Christian life. The Holy Spirit takes us daily, revealing Christ to us daily, and that takes us daily to our Lord, God the Father. All three members of the Godhead are called your Lord. Please don't get stuck with what's going on in our society. Boy, Jesus is Lord and Lord. And so is the Holy Spirit. He's your first Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord, definitely. But He takes us to our Lord, God the Father. Ours and His Lord, God the Father. And that's where we want to eventually get. So now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And where's that liberty? In Christ. This is really beautiful, what is happening in the text. So, knowing God, if you perceive, see and perceive Jesus Christ, you see and perceive God the Father. Now, let's go back to John 14. Let's go back to John 14. John 14, relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ and where we fit in. Verse 7, from now on you know Him and have seen Him. Verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. It will be enough for us. Philip and the disciples, believing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Savior. But Philip did believe that Jesus Christ could show him the Father. He did believe that. So we want to see what he did believe and what he was missing. He did believe that Jesus Christ could show him the Father. They do not fully understand what they know, though. They are unable right now. And what's missing right now in the disciples in the upper room? Holy Spirit. He's not yet been given to them. He could have been given to them, but they didn't ask for Him. So right now, they don't have that ability. So they are unable right now to comprehend that in seeing Jesus Christ, they're seeing God. This is powerful things for as far as the church is concerned, as well as for what is going on with the disciples in the upper room. They are in a state of weakness. Let me quickly add, when you and I are walking in the flesh, we are just like they are tonight in the upper room. We are in a state of weakness. Many times people try to study the Bible, read the Bible in the flesh. It's in weakness. Many try to see God's plan for their life in the flesh, trying to figure it out. Weakness. It's not going to turn on the light. We need to be in that power. We need to be sure. And whenever I get up, study the Bible. Go in there. By the way, I do thank God. Don't worry. I do thank God I don't have to put on clothes and go drive to get to a study like most people at work. Just thank Him that I can walk in, if I want to, in my pajamas, whatever that is, and just come on in. But I come in. But when I open this book, well, that's the first thing I pray. Okay, Father, I don't know where my mind is. I don't know from the time I've gotten up in the last hour or whatever it's been to get to here. But just now, test myself to be sure I'm in the Spirit so He can open my eyes. And even if I take off, maybe to go get something to eat, I'll come back. It's my first prayer. That's what I just check. Am I going to be in the Spirit here? Because I don't want to see this in the flesh, but I can. I'm sure I have. But that's the main thing. So they are in a state of weakness. But people, we're in the same state of weakness when we try to walk in the power of the flesh. Now verse 9. Verse 9, Jesus Christ addresses how to see the God. Verse 8 shows we want to see how to see God. Verse 9, Jesus Christ answers it. Jesus Christ directs the disciples and each of us the proper way to see the Father. And it's all centered around seeing the Son. Seeing Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Jesus said to them, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Question. What he's doing is bracing Philip. He's wakening Philip up to what Philip already knows. Sometimes we have to be wakened to what we know. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? People, please, in your notes, in your mind, this is not condemnation. I was taught this was condemnation. I was taught he was chewing them out. That is not what he's doing. That is not what Jesus Christ is doing this night in the upper room. My goodness, a few verses ago he said what? Let not your heart be troubled. He is very sensitive right now to their soul, not his. He's not chewing them out. This is not condemnation. What is this? It's revealing their weakness. And what a wonderful way he's doing it. Revealing their weakness. So that by the time Jesus Christ comes to the sending of the Holy Spirit, a few verses from now, these men will begin to recognize what? Their need of the Holy Spirit. See? First you see your need. We saw this New Year's Eve. Love one another as Christ loves you. Then we have in 1 Corinthians 13 what this love looks like. What's the first thing? I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't love that way. Only arrogance would say I can do that. I cannot love that way. How am I going to love that way? I need the Holy Spirit. I need Him to do it. So then we go to faith and we trust the Holy Spirit to do it. That's what Christ is doing here. He is simply, in a loving and wonderful way, pointing out a weakness so that they will rely on the Holy Spirit. So, this is what he is doing. And few today recognize their need of the Holy Spirit. Some people recognize the Holy Spirit, but in a false way. The charismatics, and they start rolling their eyes and all of this stuff going on in that emotional movement today. They don't see their need of the Spirit. People, when you open this book, you'll see your need of the Holy Spirit. When you try to love as Christ loved, you're going to see your need of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about loving as Christ loved. A love that is long-suffering and kind. A love that hopes all things, believes all things. I'm talking about a love that is supernatural. And when you read that, it's why people sometimes want me to read that at weddings. And I sometimes, if I'm in some kind of mood, I will. But I almost want to say, I will do that if you'll let me teach it. If you'll let me take about 3 hours of your wedding to teach you what we're reading. And they won't buy that. How do you understand all of that? You can't do that without the power of the Spirit. So you point out these things as Christ is. This is a wonderful Savior tonight. In the upper room. He's showing them a weakness. And they're going to say, okay, then how can we solve that? And then in a few verses, he's going to give the Holy Spirit. We see God through Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is about to leave. So how are we going to see God the Father? Look at verse 20. John 14, verse 20. Let's take a look at it. As soon as I get there, I will look at it with you. All right, verse 20, in that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, the first part is what we have, that I am in the Father. You see me, you're seeing the Father. In that day, what day is that? It's a day you get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that every believer gets today when they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 6. There's so much that just plays on itself, on this whole flow. try to put some of it together for us. All right, chapter 12, verse 6. Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and as... let's see. No, that's not what I wanted. I'm sorry. All right, that's another thing. But let's close with this. God the Father sent His Son so that we could see Him and come to Him. And Jesus Christ is going to send, we'll close with this, and Jesus Christ is going to send the Holy Spirit so that we could see Him and have a fellowship with Him. So it's going to look something like this. God the Father is going to send His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in turn going to send to us the Holy Spirit, who will take us to Jesus Christ, who will take us to God the Father. So we need all three members of the Godhead in our daily life in coming and having a relationship with Him and seeing God. So the way we're going to see God the Father is through seeing Jesus Christ. The only way we're going to see Jesus Christ in our spiritual life and developing a relationship with Him is by the Holy Spirit whom Jesus Christ has sent to us. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to save us, to bring us into this state. Christ sent us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, who reveals God the Father. People, if someone doesn't know how to walk in the Spirit, they're not going to have intimacy with Jesus Christ in truth, and they're not going to have intimacy with God the Father. Therefore, what are they going to emphasize? What is it going to be emphasized? The law, morality. You're going to emphasize a whole lot of service. You're going to emphasize a whole lot of other things, except intimacy with the Father, because you don't have that, and you don't know how to have that. And when you don't have this through the power of the Spirit, because you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, then you're going to emphasize all these other things that most churches and preachers and people want to just delve. Now, what does this look like? Let me tell you what this looks like. This looks like, if we studied it in detail, this looks like the Pharisees, people. This is what the Pharisees could see. And this is what most churches see today. They see, emphasize the law, morality, service, doing and doing and doing, and sin and not sinning and all that deals with the law, because they don't have this. When you have this, you're going to emphasize intimacy with the Father, intimacy with the Son, and a faith relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be the dynamics of loving as Christ loved. This does not give the dynamics of loving as Christ loved. Law, morality, service, all these things, sin. This doesn't give the power of love, to love as Christ loved. This top line gives the power to love as Christ loved. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word. Okay. John, I'm going to answer this way. I don't know how much time is spent from chapter 14, verse 9, to where he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. It would be like if you and I were having a conversation, and I would take you to it, and that's what he will do. It will take us months to get to the conversation of the Holy Spirit, and I apologize, but it took him in this discussion, like if two people were sitting down discussing, and say, okay, now let me show you what, when Jesus Christ left, he got to the Father, and the Father sent another helper like him, the Holy Spirit, and go into that discussion. So he does it immediately. It's just that we teach it takes months. Well, I think he's well, I think he does. What we have here is getting them to grasp it. So let's just finish this before we close. Verse 10, coming off of show us the Father. Why do you say that? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? They got to think about that. They're just talking at the table. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, Philip, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Okay, he's still oriented with seeing God the Father in him. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, otherwise believe on account of the works. Still relating his relationship with the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, and the works I do, shall he do also, and greater shall he do. Go to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, I shall give, I'll be given, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, he's telling him to ask for the Holy Spirit. My name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father. Now he's getting to it. But to me, it's, I guess the best way to word this in a humorous way is that oftentimes, the likes of John and I, John Hintz and I, is we take too long to say something. And I think that's the kind of the principle. We kind of want to take our listeners, if we're talking to someone, through a process of thinking. And I think that's what Christ is doing here. He's got that way of doing it also. Whereas, in another circumstance, in another way, he might just blurt right out there. Might blurt it straight out. But here I think he's taking them in this upper room discourse in a friendly conversation. I know sometime I'll be talking to people and all my life, all my Christian life, you know, would you just, I had people at the University of Houston, best way to answer, come to me and say, now Herman, and they would do that. I'm quoting what I heard so many times. We don't want to know. We don't want to know about creation, and we don't want to know about the incarnate. Would you just answer this question for us? Because what I would like to do is, well, how can I answer that without building a platform first, the foundation of what I want to say? And they wanted me just to blurt out an answer. And I'm just of the nature, well, I like to lay a groundwork. I think Christ was laying a groundwork, John. And so that's just the way I see it. Okay. There are a lot of times that we wonder why different things happen as they do in the Bible. I know I do because I ask why and how. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. The most remarkable thing, Heavenly Father, the most remarkable thing is that you, sovereign, omnipotent God, desires to reveal yourself to us, finite, sinful man, weak in our flesh, and you desire for us to see you, understand you, have intimacy with you. That's just amazing. Not go through saints, not go through others, but through your Spirit, through your Son, come to you. Your glory, your mercy, your compassion, your love, the kindness of your love. If we meditated on that every day, how you want to reveal yourself to us, how much would we learn about revealing ourselves to one another? A husband to a wife to a husband, to each other. Man is so arrogant and so occupied with himself and so ashamed or so arrogant and guilt or pride, either ends of the spectrum. And yet you, Heavenly Father, desire for us to know you. Desire for us to walk with you. Not with doctrine, but with you. I pray, Father, that those who listen to this teaching, internet, disc, tapes, here personally, that we can grow in this intimacy with you. Experience a little bit of heaven right here on earth. Experience a little bit of eternity of being with you right now in this mortal body. What an awesome God you are. I pray pray, Father, that your Spirit would just put that desire to know you and walk with you into our souls every day. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.